We return this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah. We read tonight from Isaiah chapter 50. We're going to read verses 4 through 11. And as we've explored this portion of Isaiah's prophecy, we have encountered the rather enigmatic figure of the servant. And Isaiah has, he's been teasing us a little bit. And as we come to our passage this evening, we hear this mysterious servant speaking. So Isaiah chapter 50, beginning to read at verse 4, here's God's word. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. It's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would give to us ears that are awakened. We pray that we would hear as those who are taught. And Father, we pray that it might be so in order that we, your people, would be well equipped, well furnished with your word, so that indeed the word of Christ might dwell in us richly, so that we would be able to speak to one another in ways that edify, so that we would be able to speak to others in ways that give a reason for the hope that is within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have had the impression in these portions of Isaiah that Isaiah is kind of playing a game with his readers. It's almost like one of those party games or icebreakers where we have to guess, who am I? Who is this servant of whom Isaiah speaks and who flits in and out of these portions of Isaiah's prophecy? We've already observed that in the Old Testament, God identifies a number of individuals as his servant. Moses is his servant. David is his servant. The people of Israel is his servant. And here in our verses this evening, we also have a description of the servant. It's a self-description. He speaks of himself. And just to summarize some of the things our passage said, this servant says, and you can be thinking, you know, who am I? I heard and obeyed God's word. I speak comforting words to weary souls. I have suffered abuse. I was undeterred by opposition. I brought light to people who were in darkness. Who am I? And of course, we all want to jump up and say, Jesus. Isn't that always the safe answer? And in this case, the answer that would be a right and accurate answer. But Isaiah doesn't come out and identify Jesus in clear with that kind of clarity. Isaiah wants us to read on and to reflect on the description that he gives to us. You see, sometimes we jump too quickly to conclusions. We think, ah, yes, I know what's going on here. Ah, yes, I understand what's being said to me. But really, we would do better to take time to listen carefully to what the Scripture has to say to us, because the Holy Spirit wastes no ink. So as he lays out this detailed description, he wants us not simply to stand back and say, oh yes, here's a portrait of Jesus. He wants us to come and have a look, because in these verses, the Holy Spirit invites us to think carefully about the servant who speaks words of comfort to weary souls. And it's weary souls that are being addressed in these verses. And here's someone who speaks words of comfort. So we want to think about the servant and his words this evening. And looking at our passage, we're going to see the cost of those words. They're costly words. Verses 4 through 6 talk about that. There are also words that have been confirmed, and the confirmation of the servant's words is underscored in verses 7 through 9, and then those words come with a challenge to their hearers, and that challenge gets highlighted for us in verses 10 and 11. So as the servant speaks, he speaks words that are costly, he speaks words that have been confirmed, but he speaks words that bring a challenge to those who hear. And it's the cost of those words that we want to see, first of all, in verses 4 through 6. And as we hear the servant speak, we discover that the servant takes God's words seriously. He views God's words as weighty words. He doesn't trivialize them. He doesn't devalue them. He doesn't consider them to be light or unimportant. He doesn't see them as words that fall to the ground or as soap bubbles that kind of pop and disappear. He sees them as words that are weighty and significant. Sometimes we say words are cheap. Well, the speaker in these verses, the Lord's faithful servant, doesn't see the words that he speaks. He doesn't see God's word as a cheap word. He doesn't see the things that God says as being light or trivial. And that's a good thing for us to keep in mind right there. Of course, there are many places in Scripture where that same sentiment is expressed. We were singing from Psalm 119 earlier. Later on in Psalm 119 in verse 72, the psalmist says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Okay, God's words are worth more than thousands of gold and silver pieces. We see the Olympics in progress in these days, or I guess maybe they're wrapped up now, but the effort, the amount of endeavor that goes into procuring those gold and silver pieces, the amount of attention that's focused on those bits of gold and silver. The psalmist says, "The Lord's words are worth more to me than thousands of Olympic medals." God's words are weighty, they're valuable words, they are precious words, and because God's servant recognizes the worth and value of God's words, he is disciplined. He's a true disciple. You think of those athletes and the amount of training that goes in, the amount of effort, the amount of time that's invested in order to strive for those gold and silver and bronze medals. And the servant says, listen to verse 4, the second part. Morning by morning he wakens. The servant speaking of God. Morning by morning he wakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. And you see the discipline there. The servant says that first thing in the morning, I'm up, I'm listening to hear God's word. And you might take that in a very literal way. The servant is underlining and highlighting for us the value of making time early on, before the day gets cluttered and crowded, early on to hear God's word, to listen to God's word. We can imagine us perhaps applying that and making it our business to be devoting time to reading and focusing on God's word early in the day. But the general principle is that the disciples, those who are servants with a small s, those who are servants of God, those who are disciples of God are going to make it their business to engage in listening to God. They're going to put effort into it, whether it means investing time, whether it means engaging in serious study, whether it means going out and buying the books or taking an online course or whatever. The servant sets us an example of someone who prizes God's word and who makes it his business to be attentive first thing in the morning, listening for God to speak so that, as it were, God's words are ringing in his ears and guiding and directing him through the day that comes. And the payoff, well, the payoff is identified for us at the beginning of verse 4, that the servant has the tongue of those who are taught. Because he has listened, his tongue is taught and instructed to know how to sustain with a word the one who is weary. Because the servant is attentive to God's words. And you'll remember how Jesus in the Gospels speaks of the way in which he doesn't speak of his own accord. He speaks the words that the Heavenly Father has given to him. He speaks with a tongue that is instructed, but he's equipped then to minister to people who are weary. And remember, Isaiah has already identified the Messiah as one who is a wonderful counselor. And Jesus is, because he's our great prophet who speaks the words of God to us by his word and spirit. He makes known God's way for our salvation. He speaks words that comfort the weary. We hear him say, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you." And he speaks words of counsel. And you see, we need to take our cue from him. As we're instructed by the Lord Jesus, as we're comforted by him, as we're taught by the word that comes to us through him, then we are equipped to speak to others, to speak words of comfort and encouragement. That's a precious thing to be able to do. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to speak in ways that don't edify, in ways that hurt, in ways that kind of demoralize and tear down. Raymond Ortlund says, a finger-pointing ministry is easy. It's easy to point the finger at other people. That's not a hard thing. You don't need to be very smart to do that. You don't need to be very well instructed to do that. You don't need to be very spiritual to do that. But he goes on. He says, it takes wisdom. It takes wisdom to understand God's grace in a new way, so as to be able to sustain weary people. And in weary, wearisome days in which we find ourselves, we as God's people take our cue from the Lord Jesus and should make it our business to learn from Scripture, to be taught by Scripture so in such a way as to be able to encourage other people. You might say, well, that sounds like an awful lot of work to do that. Well, the example of the servant kind of puts us to shame because he's really determined. He says, verse 5, I was not rebellious. In other words, he's very submissive to receive God's word. He doesn't push back against it. He's ready to receive God's word. And he says, he describes the cost of obedience. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. And we say, oh yes, now we're talking about the Lord Jesus, the one who was abused, the one who was spit upon, the one who was quite literally stricken and abused and mistreated because of his commitment to speaking the word of God to people like you and me who desperately needed to hear the gospel of salvation. God's word is a precious word, and it's something to be valued, and it's something that it's really worth our while to be ready to pay the cost. And sometimes the cost can be quite literal. Very real. Sometimes our commitment to God's word is going to cause us to be at cross purposes with other people whose opinions we might value, or is going to cause us to be acting in a way that's out of step with people around us. And yes, there may be some cost to be paid there. We think of Paul in Colossians 4, verse 3, where Paul speaks of how he is a prisoner on account of the word that he preached. And of course, Paul is really at the forefront of many who have suffered for the sake of the gospel down through the years. And when we suffer for the sake of our commitment to the Word of God, we remember the Lord Jesus, who for his commitment to God's Word was abused and spit upon. He ended up on a cross. God's Word is costly, but God's Word's very precious. And God's Word has been amply confirmed. And as we press on into the passage, verses 7 through 9, we discover that even though the servant's words are opposed, now the servant who's allowing himself to be instructed, who's having his mouth filled with the words of God, as he speaks those words, his words are opposed. Not everyone has an appetite to hear those words. Not everyone counts them as worth more than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. But in the face of that opposition, the servant is unflinching. The end of verse 7, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. In other words, he's got absolute confidence in the words that he speaks, the God-given truth that has been entrusted to him. He's confident that his words are going to be borne out. We heard Jesus speak to the disciples, that incident that Luke describes, where Jesus again tells the disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He is going to be handed over to those who hate him. He's going to suffer abuse. He's going to die. And Luke has already told us back in chapter 9, verse 51, that Jesus, knowing full well that those things lay ahead of him, Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was undeterred because he knew that God, his Father, would vindicate him. And Jesus is the one who found himself in the courtroom, and verse 8 really describes a kind of courtroom scene. Who's going to contend with me? Let's stand up together. Who's my adversary? This is the I'll see you in court statement. Who's going to challenge me in court? And of course, we know that Jesus found himself in Pilate's court. We know that Jesus had individuals who came bearing false witness against him and saying, oh, he said this, he said that. And of course, they couldn't agree among themselves. And Jesus stood there before Pilate. And you remember, Pilate said, do you not hear the things that they're saying about you? Do you not have anything to say? And Jesus Jesus' answer really was an answer that reflected his confidence in his heavenly Father to deliver him, even to bring him through death. The Lord God helps me, says the servant in verse 7, and then again in verse 9, the Lord God helps me. Verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. Jesus, in the face of that opposition, facing opposition, violent opposition, for the sake of the truth of his message, Jesus knew that the one who vindicated him was near. The kind of confidence that Paul reflects when he writes to Timothy, where he says, in my appearance in court, everyone abandoned me, but the Lord stood with me. And if you find yourself in a situation where you're being challenged for your commitment to God's truth, you can be confident that God who vindicates you is near, that God is present. He gives us strength. And it's a very intimidating thing to think of people being opposed to the truth that we cherish. And that's an intimidating thing for me, and I guess it is for many of us. We remember that the one who vindicates us is near. The Lord is close to his people. The Heavenly Father was close to the Lord Jesus when Jesus stood in Pilate's court. You remember Pilate at the end of the day declared Jesus to be innocent, but of course handed him over to his enemies nevertheless. And of course, Jesus was vindicated. In spite of the people who stood around the cross saying, he trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him. And even then, the Lord Jesus remained faithful. He could have invoked the legions of angels. He could have come down from the cross, but he was committed to completing the mission that he had undertaken. And of course, God then did deliver him. And you remember Paul writing in Romans 1, verse 4, of how the Lord Jesus is declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is the great vindication The Heavenly Father is well pleased, and Jesus has accomplished the mission to which he put his hand. His words are confirmed by his resurrection. That's why Paul makes so much of it when he writes to the Corinthians. This is what I told you, something that was of first importance. Jesus is risen from the dead, and then of course, Paul, you remember writing to the Thessalonians, telling them that in the face of death and sorrow and bereavement and hardship, they can encourage one another with the words of gospel truth that point to Jesus as the one who has triumphed over death. So the words, the servant's words, are amply vindicated. And then, of course, that brings the challenge, doesn't it? And the challenge emerges in verses 10 and 11, because as the servant speaks, and as we hear him address us in verses 4 through 9, then comes the challenge in verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of the servant? The servant who takes God's word and who speaks God's word. Who obeys that? And in verses 10 and 11, the servant describes a couple of alternatives. In verse 10, there's the person who hears the word that strengthens the weary. Verse 10, let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. When believers find themselves in dark times, they trust God. That's what the servant says. Here's the person who receives God's word. He walks in darkness. He may have no light, but he trusts in the name of the Lord. He relies on his God. Now, the darkness here is not the darkness of spiritual death and lostness that Jesus speaks about in John 8, verse 12, where he speaks of the having the light of life. He's talking here about the dark valleys of trial. The picture of Psalm 23, where in verse 4 there's the valley of the shadow. And when believers find themselves in those dark places, when there's no light, God's people are able to trust in the name of the Lord and rely on our God. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? Because when we find ourselves in those difficult places, we struggle to exercise faith. We listen to our fears. And Raymond Ortland says, this is why we have ears on the outside of our heads. It's so as we don't listen to ourselves, but listen to outside counsel. Now, of course, again, there's... We have a choice. What kind of counsel are we going to listen to? And it's easy for us to listen to the voices that cause us to be despondent or to be bewildered or to be discouraged. We need to determine that when we're in the dark places, that we listen for the voice of our God, that we listen for the voice of the shepherd. And sometimes that just simply means that we do discipline ourselves to read God's word. But it may mean that we go to someone and we share with them what we're dealing with. And we say, look, I just need you to help talk me through this. Help me process this. Give me godly wisdom. The people that Paul speaks of in Colossians 3, verse 16, who have the word of Christ dwelling in them richly, so they're able to teach and admonish one another with wisdom. We need people like that in our lives. The elders who oversee us are men who are apt to teach, and we receive their counsel with thankfulness, and we look to them for wisdom, for listening ears, for wise words. But in our congregation, God has blessed many with a spirit of maturity, with a saturation of God's word, so they're able to speak God's word to us. And we need to hear that. We need to listen. We need to discipline ourselves. And sometimes we're just so down that we're not willing even to share the need. And we kind of, we just leave at the end of the service. We don't want to talk to anyone, but we need to be listening to the people who'll speak the words that bring light to us when we're going through those dark places. We need to be at the place of worship. And yes, when we're in the dark place, it's very easy not to be at worship. It's very easy to absent ourselves from the Bible study or from the prayer time. And those are the times when we need to determine that we're going to have open ears, that we're going to listen, that we're not going to be rebellious, pushing back, but that we're going to have ears that are open, that are awakened to listen to words that give light in the darkness. There's the option of listening. That's what's highlighted in verse 10. In verse 11, there's the alternative where we look for light elsewhere. And in verse 10, we've got these individuals who are in the dark place, but they're listening. Even though they don't see very clearly, perhaps, they hear the words that give them direction. You can imagine yourself in a dark place or being blindfolded and someone saying, go forward, turn right, bear a little bit to the left, directing us, and you see good direction. That's what verse 10 is talking about. Verse 11 describes the person who looks for light elsewhere. And the servant in verse 11 dares them to try it. He says, you do that, and you're really in danger of bad things. And John Calvin, in his commentary in these verses, explains the contrast between receiving the consolation that's brought to us by the Word of God over and against the empty words of comfort that are uttered by men when by idle and useless things they attempt and toil to alleviate their distresses. You hear what Calvin's saying. When we're in distress, we can listen to God's word and have real comfort, or we can listen to the words of men. Obviously, he's thinking here of unbelievers who really have not substantial help to give. The comfort, the advice is ill-founded and misdirected and not going to be helpful to us. In fact, at the end of verse 11, walk by the light of your fire, walk by the light of the torches you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. And it's as if the servant is saying to you, take it from me, that the fire from those false torches that you light to illuminate yourself, the torches of false wisdom, the light from those torches is going to get totally out of control. You're going to end up in even worse distress than you were before. And so he warns us against the false sources of comfort. And those false sources of comfort, they can come in the form of misleading words. But there are plenty of other things that we look to for comfort that are going to bring harm to us. The things that we use and abuse to anesthetize the times of difficulty that in the end are very hurtful and very damaging to us. And over and against that, we need to direct our attention to the Word of God, the word of the servant. Yes, who is this servant? Isaiah hasn't come right out and identified him. Isaiah is still kind of teasing us, but he's doing that so that we'll think a little bit more deeply about who this is and understand a little bit more clearly about what Jesus does and understand that in our times of difficulty, when we need comfort, the Lord Jesus is the one who speaks to us the words that bring genuine hope and comfort. And that's a wonderful thing. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give you thanks now for your word and all of its sweetness and all of its richness. And I pray that we would have ears that are open. I pray that our tongues would be instructed. I pray that we wouldn't have rebellious hearts that push back and resist your truth. I pray that even in dark places, that we would have the comfort of your word and that we would be a community of people who are able to bring comfort to one another through speaking the words of Jesus. And so we pray that you would constantly be instructing us and bringing us to greater and greater levels of maturity and wisdom and compassion, that we can better serve Jesus by comforting and encouraging those who are hurting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.